good to be with you. Good to have those of you that are visiting with us. We have several here tonight visiting. We're glad that you're here and hope that you can come back, be with us again at other opportunities. If you have any questions about anything that we do here, we would like to know those questions and be glad to talk to you about anything that you would like. Tonight, as announced this morning, I'm going to do a lesson on Pharisees. I figure sometime or another you've been called one, and so it's good to know what that means. And I'm probably going to do two lessons on this subject, you know, one tonight and one next Sunday. Pharisees are mentioned quite a bit in the New Testament, and in the passage that was read tonight, you know, Jesus had some pointed things to say to the Pharisees, and he lumped them in with hypocrites. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites is a phrase that's used over and over by Jesus. And there were some reasons for that, but the Pharisees, you know, really didn't think they were that bad guys. And there were about 5,000 of them in the time of Christ. And like I said this morning, it seems like the gospel couldn't have been written without them. But who were they? What was their intent? Did they just want to sit around and write rules for everybody else? And that's kind of what some people think about the Pharisees. But there's certainly more to their story than that. And why was it that Jesus condemned them? And what do we need to be aware of in our lives that might creep in same kind of attitudes? The word Pharisee means separated one. It means separated one. And historians and scholars are a little bit divided over, you know, what it was that they were divided over. You know, was it that they were divided over the political, you know, things that were going on at that time with the Hellenists? Or was it a religious emphasis on they were, you know, separated in that way? But, you know, there probably maybe a mixture of both involved. There, it may have been that they felt like they were a little divided or separate from what was going on politically, and there were things that were going on in society that they thought they needed to be separated from as well. But the root of the movement began as early as the Babylonian captivity, and it grew in number. And there was also a group called Hasidim that was related to that in the second century, called Pious Ones. And what the Pharisees tried to do was be devoted to preserving the old paths. That, you know, there are cultural changes going on in society, and they wanted to stop that and preserve the old paths because there were things that people were doing, ways that they were behaving. There were some Jews in Jesus' day that were behaving very little differently from what the Greeks were doing. The Greeks, you know, the Jews saw as misbehaving, and the Jews were a victim of their, not a victim, but they were also influenced by their society. And so the Pharisees saw that they needed to be separate from that. And so the intent of the Pharisees is probably something that was good or started out good. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, it says that Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. So here the prophet Ezra has this that he wants to do. He wants to set his heart on the law of God, and he wants to learn it. He wants to be able to teach it. And that's really what the Pharisees wanted to do. They wanted to learn the law, and they were very studious. They studied a lot. And in fact, that was what a lot of them did all the time, was they studied the law. And they wanted to teach that to others. And so their attempt was to bring every area of their life under subjection to God's law. Now, you don't see anything wrong with that. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That you want to bring your life into subjection under God's law. And so that's a very important thing. And if you ask them, they would not tell you, now we're trying to develop human doctrines to go right alongside the Word of God, and we want to make our opinions and our doctrines the same as the Word of God. They would not have said that that's what they were trying to do. That we're going to develop human rules that we want to enforce on everybody else. But what they wanted to do was to interpret and apply the real meaning of the law to their situations. And again, that's something that would be admirable, right? That we do the same thing when we look at the Word of God, that we look at it and we want to apply those things to our lives, to our situation, so that we can live by the law. And so I say that to tell you that when we think about Pharisees and we hear that word Pharisee, that they were not, they did not consider themselves to be evil people. They considered themselves to be protectors of the law. That they were ones that wanted to learn it and teach it and help to apply that to their life. But in spite of what their intention was, we see in the way that Jesus addresses them that the name Pharisee became synonymous for hypocrite. And it's the same today, isn't it? If somebody calls you a Pharisee, they're not telling you, you're a person that tries to study the Bible and apply it to your everyday life. That's not what they're telling you. They're telling you that you're a hypocrite or that you're judgmental or that you're making rules for everybody else. And that's what's meant when somebody calls somebody a Pharisee. It's also interesting that sometimes the term legalist is you. You're just a legalist. Well, you know, what does that mean? You know, shall I be an illegalist? You know, that doesn't make sense. But so those terms are kind of synonymously, a legalist or a Pharisee has become synonymous with hypocrite, or if you have a Pharisaic attitude that you're somebody's formalism, or you're somebody that's self-righteous and judgmental of others. In fact, Acts chapter 26, verse 5, Acts chapter 26, verse 5, it says, they have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And that's Paul speaking there, that Paul was a Pharisee himself, and that he was not only a Pharisee, but he was of the strictest sect of the Pharisees. So they were the conservatives of that day. But as we saw in Matthew chapter 23, you know, why is it that with these good intentions, so many of them were considered to be hypocrites? A couple of historical things. Jacob Neusmer said in his book on Phariseeism, the Pharisee was assuredly not a conscious hypocrite. In the Pharisees, there is not found to be any conscious contradiction between doctrine and life. The Pharisees consciously condemned hypocrisy as the basis sin. And so they didn't consider themselves to be hypocrites. And I'm sure that it didn't sit well with them when Jesus called them, you know, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So if they didn't consider themselves to be hypocrites and their intentions were good, you know, the question is, can we be guilty of the same thing? Can we not think that we're hypocrites and be hypocritical? But what we see in what is going on in the New Testament, especially when it comes to the Sabbath day, it always seemed that they were having conflicts with others about what you could do on the Sabbath. And they had conflicts with Jesus about what you could do on the Sabbath. And the thing was is that the old law told you to keep the Sabbath day holy. And so they had their own rules about what that meant. We'll say more about that in a few minutes. So that what their great mistake was is that they started binding their hedges that they built around the law. You know, if we're not supposed to work, then we have to define what work is. And so, you know, this and this is work. And so in their mind, the hedges that they built around the wall, and maybe you've heard brethren sometimes use the term the infallible course. And so sometimes brethren will try to build a wall to help brethren out to determine where it is, you know, where can you go to eat? Can you go to a restaurant that serves alcohol? And so some brethren said, well, if you go to a restaurant that serves alcohol, you might be tempted to drink. So the rule is you can't go to a restaurant that has alcohol. And so that if they make that their rule that they live by, you know, that's a hedge that they've built. If they apply that to everybody and say, nobody that's a Christian can go to a restaurant that serves alcohol, or you can't go to a grocery store because you might be tempted to go down the road that has alcoholic drinks on it. I don't know where you go shop, But if that's the rule, you know, so they built that hedge, and that's just an example. And I want to look at some of the examples that we see of what was written by the Pharisees. Phil Roberts, some of you may have heard of him. He's passed away, but he wrote quite a bit on this. He said their hedge was no longer just a hedge. It was a law, and they would condemn anyone who broke it. They even began to claim that their oral traditions had been delivered at Mount Sinai right along with the written law. The lesson for us is obvious. Dan King wrote, when a religious idea was discovered in the Bible and presented by a true teacher, it was like a revelation from God. After all, it came from the Word of God, deduced from it by one of the masters. All were thus obligated to learn it and guard it. And so you could see with this kind of attitude that those who interpreted the law and taught others what their interpretation was, they bound their interpretations on others. And it's not hard to see that when you look at some of the rules that we see in the New Testament that they had handed down. So these interpretations were handed down orally until about 200 AD, and then they were written in a Jewish work called the Mishnah. And in the 4th century, the Jewish Talmud wrote further to explain the traditions. And then there was another version of the Talmud written in the 6th century, much longer commentary. So what they did is they used these interpretations as the safe course. You know, saying that, well, this may not be what God requires, but if you do it, you'll be safe. If you do what we say, you'll be safe, and you'll be wrong if you don't do it. So, if you just follow this way that you know is right, when you look at this and you think about some of the things that Paul taught, when Paul was having a discussion with the Corinthians about who could eat meat and who couldn't, he didn't tell the Corinthians, now, none of you just need to eat meat. That's the safe course for all of you. You just need not to eat it. And so there's, you could see how that would be an application that maybe a Pharisee would make. You know, if it's questionable, something that's a conscious problem with somebody else, maybe it'd just be just better if nobody ate it at all, because that would just be the safe course. And you can see how somebody would come to that conclusion in their mind. And there may have been some of the Corinthians that would have decided that on their own, but Paul didn't go to the point to make that the law for everybody to do. But let's look at some of the traditions of the Jews that became law. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. That's pretty specific, isn't it? That not only are you not to work, but the things that you own are not supposed to work either. Even your animals are not supposed to work. And anybody that works for you, you know, since you're not supposed to work, don't make anybody that works for you work either. And so that's very brief, but it's also very specific that if you have a question about what work is, don't you do it, and don't you have anybody else do it either. And so that's pretty simple, but that was not simple enough for the Pharisees. They came up with some very specific rules about what was work and what was not. You know, if we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, well, we need to understand what work is. So the Mishnah said a tailor, somebody that works with a needle and thread, should not go out of their house with their needle on them. You know, because that was a tool of their work. And if they had that needle in their pocket, then it might, you know, cause them to be tempted to work if they had the tool of the trade with them. So specifically, you know, so that is added here, you know, to what's recorded for us in Exodus. So we've got to get real specific about who can do what when it comes to work. A scribe, and you can guess where this is going to go, what would a scribe not be able to take with him? He wouldn't be able to take his pen with him on the Sabbath. He can't even go near his pen. Those were tools of the trade, and somebody might get the impression if they saw, you know, like Bob has all his pens in his pocket, that Bob is tempted to work with his pens, that he might be tempted to work with those things. So a scribe is not to go out with those on his person, so they can be safe. A school teacher, a school teacher may not look in a room where, may look in where children are reading, but he himself must not read. That might be work, and that might, you know, be considered that you're preparing your lessons or doing something in regard to your work. This one's interesting, extinguishing fire. If one extinguishes a light for fear of non-Jews or for robbers or of melancholy or depression or to enable a sick person to sleep, then that is okay. So if you're going to light a lamp in your house because of fear of robbers or because there's somebody sick in the house that needs the lamp, then it's okay for you to light it. But otherwise, you're not to light a lamp on the Sabbath day. Because that's considered to be work, or if your intention to extinguish a light is that you want to save the lamp or save the wick or save the oil, then you're guilty of work in that regard. So if the light's out, you can't light it. If the light is lit, you're not allowed to put it out. And so you better decide the day before, you know, how you want it to be the next day. Regarding removing fingernails, you couldn't remove them with your teeth or with any other kind of tool. And you weren't allowed to trim your hair or do anything with your hair, fix your beard. And if a woman dressed her hair or painted her eyelids, most said those were wrong. And then there were others that said it was okay if you used your hand only to do that. But if you used a tool like a brush, then that would be considered work. Regarding closing the door of your house, if a deer wandered into your house and somebody, you know, shut it in, then that is considered work because you trapped it in your house. But, you know, if a Gentile, you know, got it out of the house, then that was okay, but you weren't allowed to remove it from your house at all. So you see where this went, and this goes on and on and on, that the Pharisees came up with these interpretations of what was considered work. And you saw what we saw in Exodus, what God said. You're not to work, and your male or female servants aren't to work, and your animals aren't to work. But somebody decided we need to determine what work is, and so these are the laws that they made, and they expected everybody else to live by those. So when you see Jesus and his disciples wandering down the street or going through a cornfield and picking some grain, you see where this is coming from, because they knew what work was. And so if they saw the disciples, you know, picking wheat or picking grain, some would think that that's work. Others would think, well, they're just snacking. And so they were different interpretations of what was against the law and what wasn't. Of course, Jesus was not guilty of violating God's law. There should be absolutely no doubt in anybody's mind that Jesus was not guilty of violating any of God's law. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been the perfect sacrifice. Now, was he guilty of breaking some of the Pharisees' laws? Probably so, because they had made their own laws and they held those up as being God's law. That said, what we have to be careful about when we start criticizing the Pharisees is because what are they doing here? Well, they're taking the law and they're trying to apply it to their everyday life. Are we supposed to do that? Yes, we need to apply the law to our everyday life. And in fact, Jesus did that in Matthew when he was tempted in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, when Satan told him, you know, if you're the Christ, you know, command these stones to be made bread. Well, what did Jesus do? He went back to the old law and he quoted scripture to Satan. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, it says, he humbled you and you let hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know the man who does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So Jesus went back to the old law and he quoted that scripture and applied it to to his everyday situation, not everyday situation, but his situation with Satan. In chapter 6, verse 13 of Deuteronomy, it is the Lord your God you shall fear. You shall serve him, and by his name you shall swear. In verse 16 of the same chapter, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And so all these things are things that Jesus, you know, pulled out to confront Satan with when Satan tried to get him to sin. So the reason we mention that is because Jesus interpreted and applied Scripture to what was going on in that situation. And so we don't reject applying Scripture to our lives. And where the Pharisees went awry, you can see where they went awry as these things that they came up with regarding, well, what is work? And, of course, this is just one question. There are pages and pages written about every question that would have come up in the old law. In fact, there were discussions with Jesus about who could get divorced. Can you get divorced for any reason? And so there were squabbles between different sects of the Pharisees about that, about, you know, who was right and who was wrong. And Jesus told them what was correct about that. So what you see here is a lot of disagreement and a lot of applying things as God's law that were really just man's opinions. So Jesus always respected God's law. And so should we. And we need to be careful that we don't have the same attitude that the Pharisees did. So that gives you a little bit of background about were and what it was that caused them to get mired in this system that Jesus was critical of. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." And that is a very, very stinging rebuke. And the thing that we see about the Pharisees in many cases in the New Testament, it seems that they were always trying to entrap at least Jesus and maybe entrap others as well. They were not complimented very often. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So, being called a Pharisee today is akin to somebody saying, "Well, you're just lost," or "You're a hypocrite." And so we don't want to have the spirit of the Pharisees, but it's helpful to understand who they were and why they were engaged in the things that they were engaged in. The Pharisees were especially critical of Christ. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 7, it says that the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. So these laws that were written concerning the Sabbath were very interesting to them. So they were constantly finding a way to be critical of Jesus. One thing that's very surprising when you look at their attitude toward Christ is they never seem to be that impressed with what Jesus taught or with what he did, the miracles that he did and the signs and wonders that he did, because they were so laser focused on trying to catch him at fault because he was upsetting their political system. Is there an application to us today? Are any of us constantly critical? We're going to say more about this in the next lesson when we look at how Jesus taught about our love for the lost and the three parables about the things that were lost, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son. Were all directed at the Pharisees because they didn't have love for the lost. It seems that they had very little interest in the lost, but they had a lot of interest in finding fault. And certainly finding fault in Jesus. And finding fault with anybody that would associate with sinners. And they were very cognizant of who it was that Jesus was hanging around. And it's something that we need to be aware of today if the attitude describes us. Are we constantly looking for faults so that we can you know, jump on those, on somebody else? Or do we have a love for those that are lost and try to teach them? Sometimes, like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son, who seemed to be very comfortable not having to be around his brother who participated in these things, he thought that he was okay. He said, I've served you these many years, and I haven't ever disobeyed you, which couldn't have been true, number one. But number two, he had no love for his brother who had been lost. That's one of the big problems that we see in the life of the Pharisees. And sometimes today, we may get so comfortable with each other as Christians, and churches sometimes get so comfortable with their number or with their group, that if there's somebody who would be, as the Pharisees would call, an unwashed sinner, would come through the door, that they're considered to be a little bit of an interruption to the way things usually are, and it sure would be a lot easier if we didn't have to deal with that. That is certainly not the attitude that Christians should have today toward the lost, or to consider those who need the blood of Christ and need to learn the gospel, that they are not an interruption. We're supposed to be evangelizing. We're supposed to be seeking the lost. And that was one of the big criticisms that Jesus had of the Pharisees, that those who Jesus associated with, they were the ones that were sick and they needed to be healed. The Pharisees didn't realize that they were also sick and needed to be healed. They thought that they were well. So the Pharisees, as we said in the beginning, they had some good points. And in fact, the things that they started out doing, trying to really understand the law and learn it so that they could apply it to our lives, at some point with many of them, it seems to have gotten derailed from what they really should have been doing. And they got puffed up and had too much of a sense of self-importance as to what their work was. What they were doing, encouraging others to be devoted to the law, that would be a good thing. But encouraging others to obey all of their man-made laws, otherwise they were not pleasing to God, was not what they should have been doing. But next week I want to talk about some other characteristics of the Pharisees that we can see from the Scriptures, and what we can learn from that ourselves, and maybe help us to have a better understanding of who they were, and warn ourselves so that we don't go down that same path ourselves. There's certainly a lot of things that are written about those that Jesus associated with. The most important thing is that those that Jesus taught needed to realize who they were and what state they were in, and that they were totally lost without him. Those that thought they were well and didn't need a physician weren't going to look for a physician. But they needed it. The elder brother in the prodigal son is the one who thought he was okay, but he wasn't. It was the one who was considered by him to be the sinner, his brother, who he thought didn't deserve the love of his father. He was the one that was restored, and the elder brother was outside of the house looking in at the end. And whether or not the Pharisees that Jesus was teaching realized that was meant for them, don't know if they all realized that or not. They all got so mad that maybe they got the point. But that's a sad lesson, that those who spend so much time trying to learn the law and apply it got off track and ended up being on the outside of the kingdom looking in. We don't want that. We don't want that for ourselves. We don't want that for anyone. But we can help you in any way today. Be obedient to the gospel of Christ. If you're desirous of doing that, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.